Good morning to everyone. I want to thank you for inviting me back this week. We have been praying for your pastor and pray that God's will would be done and that he would have comfort and healing along with his wife and his family. But how wonderful it is and how much peace he must have knowing that while he is incapacitated, the church that he pastors moves on, and it's an honor to him as well as to the Lord that you haven't missed a step, and I know that's got to be a great comfort to him. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to try and be brief. I understand that the morning worship service is often, you know, hard to tell the difference between that and a hostage situation. So we'll try not to drag the service out, and we'll try and get out and beat all the Methodists to lunch. So, but I want to speak to you today on a particular subject, which ties directly into coming to the table for the Lord today. So if you would follow along, I'm going to read the chapter 4 of Joshua. So please follow along in your Bibles. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom had prepared from the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which held the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 50,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord into battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come out of the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up into the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned into their place and flowed over his banks as they did before. Verse 19. And the people came out into the Jordan unto the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua remembered the first opportunity he had with the people of Israel to cross over the Jordan, to cross into the promised land. He and Caleb wanted to cross over, but the other people that had gone into the land and basically scouted the land, they said, no, we don't want to go over there. It's the land of plenty, but there are giants over there, and we're afraid. Now, keep in mind, the Lord had already told them, hey, it's your land. I have given it to you. They had the Ark of the Covenant that went before them. And because of their refusal to trust and obey the Lord, they wound up in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they've come to a place. Moses has passed away. Joshua has taken over control, and he's ready to pass over. He's following the Lord's instructions. And the Lord dries up the water. He parts the water. We all know that he did it in the Red Sea. I think most of us know he did it in the Jordan River also. And they were able to pass over. But the Lord said to him, I want you to take a man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want you to have those men pick up a stone out of the dry land of the Jordan, where I've parted the water. And I want you to carry them over unto the land where you will camp tonight, and put them down in there. And we've just read the whole thing, and we know that they camped in Gilgal there, and they put the stones there, and Joshua set the stones up. And he set the stones up as a memorial, it says, as a memorial. And I want to talk to you about memorials today. What is a memorial to begin with? Well, first and foremost, as it is with the Lord's table, we know we are not drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that that bread is not the actual literal body of Jesus Christ. But we know that it represents the broken body of the Lord that he sacrificed for us. We know that it represents the blood that was shed on our behalf that brings salvation to a lost people. It was the payment, the propitiation, the satisfaction that Christ made on behalf of our sinful nature and the sin debt that we owed God the Father. We know that, and we come to the table, and this church comes every week, and I think that's a wonderful thing. And we do this because we don't want to forget ever what Christ has done for us. And you say, well, preacher, I know what Christ has done. We're never going to forget it. Are we? Will we? But listen, when you come to the table, there are a lot of things. Paul went into great detail about searching oneself, about coming to the table in the right manner. But we come to remember what the Lord has done for us. Now, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, coming to the table means nothing to them. It's just a ritual. But it's far more than a ritual for us. We do it, and we may do it ritualistically, but it's not a ritual for us. This is something that is a memorial. We do this to remember what Christ has done for us. What a wonderful thing. What a great thing. And when we remember, we glorify Christ and God the Father. What a wonderful thing to do. His people, the church, we are now His body. We are His bride. We are His people, His sheep. And to remember Christ in this manner, not just say, as many do today, oh, I'm saved. Christ died for my sins. Listen, Christ did die for our sins. But Christ suffered. Christ suffered. He began to pray. We know He prayed in the garden at least three times. He may have prayed this prayer more, but we're told He prayed three times. And He began to sweat blood. Why? Because He was the one. He was the one who was without sin. He was the one who came from His heavenly domain and became lowly man. He had never known sin. And yet He was about to become the sin of the world. He was about to be treated as I should have been treated. He was going to be treated as the sinner. God would turn away from that which was sin. Punishment was given that should have been given to me, that should have been given to you. But because Christ willingly sacrificed Himself, because it was the will of the Father, that's why we come to the table. That's why we come to the table. That's why we remember what Jesus has done for us. And yes, it's okay to say, well, He died, you know, to pay for my sins. But listen, if that's all we just have a fleeting knowledge of, and we're not understanding what a memorial is. You know, today we live in a world where they tear down memorials. They tear down statues. They tear down the things that are meant for us to remember the history of our country. Whether it's good or bad, we still should remember the history of our country. And yet there are those in our country today that want to tear down memorials. Listen, they can never tear down this memorial. They can never take that away from us. But we could lose it. We can let it slide. We can let it become such a ritualistic practice as the world sees it, that that's what it becomes to us. But we don't want that to happen. We remember what this means. We remember what Christ did for us. And though we may never be able to fully grasp it until we're in glory, we remember and we honor and glorify God, showing our obedience and love when we come to the table each week. Turn your Bibles over, if you would. I want to talk about a few things related to memorials. Turn your Bibles over to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, I'm going to look at verse 13. Psalm 135, verse 13 says, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. This psalm has been talking about the creation and the things that God has done. And here the psalmist says, look, your name is a memorial. When we look at these things, the great things that You have done, the things that will last forever. Now, we know that the things in this world will not last forever. We know that there's going to come a time they're destroyed. But as far as the psalmist can see, as far as his life, as far as mankind here on earth, until Christ comes back, These things will last forever. And when we look at them, man, what a beautiful day today. My wife and I have spent the last, well, we've been here about a year and a half now. We've been back, but we were in Colorado for 21 years. Now, let me tell you something. It's beautiful there, and it's a different kind of beauty. But one thing that I know my wife missed, we couldn't grow anything up where we were. We are at 9,100 feet up in the mountains, off the grid, and they don't call them the Rocky Mountains for no reason. They didn't just pick that name out. You couldn't grow anything. I couldn't grow a tomato. And we've come back here, and we live in McClenny, Florida. About an hour and a half to get here. It's a nice, pleasant drive. But there's flowers everywhere. My wife has really missed the flowers. It's just beautiful. And when we look at these things, the creation, when I can show you pictures on my phone, then you'll just go, why did you ever leave there? Because the next picture shows snow this deep. But, you know, we see these things. And literally, we should recognize the beauty of what we have, the blessing of what we have as a memorial to Jesus Christ. And by the way, it says that he was a creator. Jehovah's Witness came in our house one time. I invited them in and I listened to what they had to say. And then I said, hey, do you know any Hebrew? And of course they said yes. They didn't, but they said yes. And I said, well, then are you familiar with the first verse of the Bible? It says, Bereshit bara Elohim. And everybody asks you, and you have answers about the first chapter in John, about where it says that Jesus, the Word, Logos, is a God. And then it says in John that he created all things. But yet, when you go to the very first verse of the Bible, it says that Elohim created everything. Elohim is God, and it's a plural word. Now, we believe it's plural because there is one God in three persons. So if Jesus, who they will admit is the Word in John chapter 1, if he did all the creating, and in Genesis it says that Elohim, nobody argues that Elohim is the God. It says that he created there. It says in John that the Word Jesus Christ created. We have a problem here. Actually, we don't, but they do. And they don't have an answer, and they tell me, well, we can't... We don't have time to discuss this, but we'd love to come back and discuss. And they left, and my wife said, are they coming back? I said, no, they're not coming back. They do not want to come back, and they never did. But you see, we look at the world knowing where it came from. We know that God is the creator. We know that the very name of God is a memorial to himself, and that it holds reverence for us. If you look at, you don't have to turn here, I'm just going to tell you what it says, but in Matthew 26, 13 and John 12, 7, you can jot them down, you're familiar with those texts. Jesus was having dinner and a woman named Mary came in and she took some expensive perfume. And she literally broke the bottle, which was valuable, and she poured it upon the body of Jesus. She poured it on his hair. She poured it on his feet. She used her own hair to dry his feet. And one of the disciples, and we know from one of the Gospels that it was Judas, began to complain, saying, oh, that is so expensive. They could have sold that and given the money to the poor. Well, we know that Judas really cared more about money than anything else, and he happened to be the treasurer. Funny how that works. But we also see that the other disciples joined in with him and agreed with him. But Jesus says, listen, what she has done here today will be a memorial to her. This is her memorial, which glorifies me, is what he was saying. What she has done today is an unselfish act to honor me. And that when we think of her, that's what we will remember. We're not going to remember that she could have sold that and given the money to the poor. Apparently Judas was poor because he's the one who got all the money and needed more, apparently. But you see, a memorial also speaks of how we honor Christ. A memorial speaks on how we want to be glorifying in our lives to Jesus Christ. Another memorial is from Esther. Again, I'm not going to ask you to turn there right now. But when you look at Esther, you see that she led a revolt against evil people who were going to kill the Jews. And we all know the story of Esther, but she was able to persuade the king, and it turns out that in Purim they killed those who wanted to kill the Jews. So we see that in the case of Esther, a memorial becomes a day they remember when God brought salvation. And there's all kinds of them in the Bible. We know that the Passover is another memorial where salvation was delivered. And let me tell you, when you're saved, you are saved forever. Everybody here knows that. I was talking to Brother Schaefer this morning, and I realized that in this church, I'm preaching to the choir mostly. This is a church that has a reputation. Your pastor has a reputation, and I know that you've been under good leadership and good teaching. But we still need to recognize that though we're saved always, and we cannot lose our salvation, but salvation is still an ongoing process. I look back in my life, and I say, I may not have realized it then, but the Lord saved me from this situation. The Lord demonstrated salvation in my own life outside of what Jesus Christ has done over and over and over again. Listen, not everybody who came out of Egypt was saved, but everybody experienced the saving work of God when he had them paint the blood over the lintels of the door. Those who were covered by the blood were saved. It points right to the atoning work of Jesus Christ, as everything else does. The tabernacle, the temple, everything points to Jesus Christ. And yet, though they weren't saved, not all of them, some of them obviously were, they all remember, as they were instructed, that time, and they celebrate Passover to this very day. Why? Because it has become a memorial. Now, having said that, there is also a memorial that is not a good memorial. David's son Absalom, who was an absolute terror, he made a memorial for himself because no one else would do it. He made a memorial to self. You see that in 2 Samuel 18:18. He made his own memorial because no one else would do it. Now, isn't that sad? Of course, Absalom's life was sad. But how many times do we do that? I want to talk to you about a couple things here about man building memorials. I wrote down a few things here. And the first one that we have is about medical advancements. And these are things that I looked up. I know some of the things they do, but you know, today, organ transplants, really not unusual. If someone walks up and says, hey, you know, you're not going to believe this, but my father, he had a heart transplant, he had a kidney transplant. We don't even bat an eye anymore. I mean, that's commonplace. But do you know they can actually grow those organs now? Now listen to this. These are organs that they can grow and have grown. Heart, skin, bones, liver, muscles, and even brain. Yeah, look it up. I didn't make these things up. I had to look them up myself. They can make what's called bionic prosthetics now. They also make bionic eyes and ears. I don't know how they work. I don't know the science behind them. But this is what man can accomplish. They do 3D body parts now, including the heart, the eyes, the ears, the ovaries, and elastic bone. I have no idea what that is. But it's amazing that they do this. They have planes today that can fly around the world. They have nuclear subs. Now, I know they don't, but the sub themselves can literally stay underwater and never surface, unless they need mechanical repairs or something like that, for 10 years. Did you hear that? Anyone here in the Navy, been in the Navy? 10 years, they said. Now, they don't do that because they have people on board and they need fresh air and they need supplies. And occasionally, even in the nuclear subs, they need to do some repairs. Buildings. There's a building called the Burj Khalifa. It's 2,719 feet high, 163 floors. It's the tallest building in the world. Over in one of the Arab countries, whatever they call themselves. This one kills me. They have cars that can drive themselves today. They have cars that will parallel park themselves. Now, let me tell you, if you can't parallel park, you need to find a different parking space. That's all I'm saying. But, of course, you don't have to now because the car will do it for you. More and more, we're seeing cars on the road that have no driver. They drive themselves. They have computers and cameras. And think of the space program. I looked up, and I didn't even write the number down because I don't think anybody would believe me, even from the pulpit. There are so many satellites in our orbiting the Earth. Some of them don't even orbit the Earth. They just go around. They rotate with the Earth. Thousands and thousands of them up there now. Thousands of them. I mean, we've put men on the moon. We're now talking about putting men on the surface of Mars. Not really sure why, but they probably will. The things that have come out of the space program, the technologies, and look at computers. I just had to buy yesterday a new phone. Let me tell you, it's smarter than I am, which doesn't say much, but it's smarter than I am. You realize now that your phone is just, it's a computer. That phone will do as much as your laptop or iPads or whatever else. I mean, you can do whatever you want. You don't even need a computer anymore. Listen, all these things are great accomplishments, but let me ask you something. How many of them have been built, have been created, have been accomplished, and given God the glory? How many of them?
Joshua had people bring 12 stones over, and he piled them up there, and he said, this is a memorial to God. We do all these things today, not we, but people in our world do these things today, and that's just a smidgen of the advancements in technology and medicines, and but not one. I can't think of one that are done for the glory of God. Now think of that. How sad is that? And I made a note here somewhere. I'm not good at following notes. I usually don't use them. But we have become Nimrods. If you go to Genesis chapter 10, there's a couple places where it mentions Nimrod. Nimrod was the one who built all these cities. He was evil. I could go on for weeks about Nimrod, even though there's only a few verses about him. He was the one responsible for the Tower of Babel. He was a hunter of men. He was an evil, wicked person, and they say, the tradition is, that he hated God for the flood. For wiping out the things that were wiped out during the flood. But he built magnificent cities, and he built a lot of them. Go to chapter 10 of Genesis. But he did nothing for the glory of God. And that's what we've become today. This building that's 2,700 feet tall, 163 buildings. What a magnificent monument that would be if it was dedicated to our God. Listen, you can't even find a pile of stones today that are a memorial to God. It's a shame. And it's wrong. And we, the church, we should have memorials for God. Maybe not a pile of stones, maybe not a building, but our lives. Our lives should be memorials to God. What do memorials do? Why would we need them? Well, I jotted down a few things. One, they draw us closer to God. I hope when we partake in the table that you are drawn closer at that moment to the Lord. I always use the example of Joni Erickson Tada. Most of you will know who she is. If you don't, she was a young girl in her teens. She dove into, I think it was a lake, is that right? A lake, strove in some water. She broke her neck. She became a paraplegic. Now let me tell you something. If I was there when that happened, that young girl, I guarantee you I would have been praying, Lord, heal this girl. This innocent young girl. She's got her whole life in front of her. But God didn't heal her. He didn't heal her. Because that injury, she eventually realized, not right away, was a blessing and a memorial to God. She's been able to reach people that I could never reach. She has been able to write books that have changed people's lives, leading them to Christ, leading them to the Word of God, all because she was able to draw closer to God. When you're in a situation and you finally realize that you have no control over your own life, and we don't, but we just don't see it because we're not paraplegic, because we haven't been struck with a great illness, or we haven't been broken to that point. But Joni Erickson Tada eventually realized that if she did not suffer that debilitating ailment, she never would have had the opportunity to draw so close to the Lord. She had to count on the Lord. She was able to see what the Lord was able to do in her life. When we come to the table, we should recognize that we, through this, draw closer to God, excuse me, that we now can see how lost we were, how hopeless we were. But through the atoning work, the sacrificial death, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through, the spilling of his blood, we now have been justified, which simply means we became acceptable to God because of the doctrine of imputation. Christ took our sin and gave his righteousness to us. When I stand before the Lord, I won't stand, I'll give you a little chuckle, as Ronald McDonald in front of the Lord. Go ahead, get it out of your system. But I will stand as a child of God through Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, his righteousness has cloaked me. No, I'm not perfect. I still fall into sin. But God will see that that sin's been paid for. We should draw closer to God. It should also allow us to be thankful. Listen, have you ever thought where you would be? I mean, I know we talk about it, but have you ever really truly thought about where you would be without Jesus Christ? And the sad part is a lot of people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't know him as the Lord of their life. They think they're happy. They're happy because they do what they want in this world. They follow the things of the world. They're immersed in the things of the world. It could be play, it could be work, it could be anything. And they never even give a thought to the fact that they're doomed. You know, everything on TV, and we don't watch a lot of TV, but it seems like everything are either vampires or The Walking Dead today. You know, let me tell you, this world is full of The Walking Dead, and they don't even realize it. You want to know why you support missionaries? It's because the world is full of The Walking Dead. But they have the opportunity for life eternal. We should be thankful for what Jesus has done. Not just in word, but in our life. It should reflect in our lives. I'm going to talk to you about that. It should keep us aware of God's faithfulness. Memorials should keep us aware that God is always faithful, even when we're not. His faithfulness never falters. By coming to the table, by making our life a memorial, we understand that God is glorified. You know, I have people, or I've had since I've been a pastor, and they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, I don't know, you know, what's the purpose of life? Well, the purpose of life is told right here in this book. Okay? And you should be able to tell someone if they ask you, what's the Bible about? Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible. There's a lot of stories. There's a lot of books. There's a lot of people. But what's the book about? It's about God saving a lost people through his Son for his glory. That's what the Bible's about. And memorials should remind us of that. Because God is always faithful. And then the other thing is it should be a witness to the world. A witness to the world. And I know time is fleeting, and I'm going to tell you a real quick story. When I was 8 years old, I was in third grade. Yeah, third grade. Teacher's name was Mrs. Rice. Berkshire Elementary School. And by the way, we had the Ten Commandments on the wall. We had the Golden Rule on the wall. We said the Lord's Prayer, and we pledged allegiance to the flag in those days. Oh, and the teachers could talk about things that were biblical. She called the roll on the first day, and when she got to my name, back then my name was Poetic, today it's just funny, but when she called my name, she said, "You're supposed to be in my Sunday school class." Well, the only church service I'd ever been to in my life was my granny in Arkansas took me to a Pentecostal tent revival, a real tent back in the old days. Shadows bouncing all over people, yelling and jumping. I didn't know what was going on. I got healed 3 or 4 times. I wasn't even sick. And I don't know what was going on. That's the only church experience I ever had. I had no idea what it was about. And yet here she says, "You're supposed to be in my Sunday school class. Would you like to go to Sunday?" She didn't say it to any of the other kids, just to me. She said, "Would you like to go to Sunday school?" And being dumb and liking her and wanting her to like me, I said, "Yes, I would." Had no idea what it was. She called my parents. She got permission to come pick me up. And let me tell you, that woman went to church. If the doors were open, she was there, and I was with her kids. I don't care what the doors were open for, she was there. She led me to Jesus Christ. She taught me what I needed. I didn't know everything in the Bible. But she led me to Christ. I accepted Christ into my heart. After she taught me some more, she took me to the pastor, said, "We need to get him baptized." He had a class, and I was baptized. Why? Because she witnessed to me. I didn't know her. I don't know. As far as I know, she didn't know me. She probably heard of my reputation in that school. You know, probably heard about that. But those are the things that memorials should do for us. But here is a great one. We should have memorials to teach our children and grandchildren and on down the line. We should be able to live a life, to recognize things like this. Listen, there's some young children here. Maybe they don't understand what coming to the table is. Sooner or later, parents, grandparents, they're going to ask you about that. They're going to ask you about, you know, why can't I do what you're doing? Why can't I have some grape juice or eat bread? Or what? Why do you do that? We should be able to give them an answer and teach them. But it's not just at the Lord's table. It's not just at the Lord's table. They should ask you, "Dad, when that guy cut you off," now granted, my son didn't have a lot of opportunity to ask me this, "but when that guy cuts you off, when you're driving to church on Sunday morning," your son or daughter should be able to ask you, "Dad, why didn't you yell at them like you used to do? Why didn't you beat the horn or something?" "Well, son or daughter, I was going to, but I saw the fish on the back of their car, and, you know, so I let it ride." We should be able to explain our lives to them. And let me tell you this. It doesn't take long for them to forget. This should be an ongoing process. Let me just give you an example. One generation, and it happens to be some of our generation, Bobby, you and me. 1962, what happened in 1962? Prayer in school was made illegal. 1963, Bible reading in school became illegal. 1973, what happened then? Roe versus Wade. 1980, the Ten Commandments were outlawed in any public place, on any public place. You can put them in your property, but you can't put them in a public park. Listen, those things became the law of our land. They became the law of our land, and they are completely contrary to biblical teaching, but yet they became the law of our land in that short period of time. Therefore, our children, in fact, I was the children then, that's what we grew up with. No longer did you recite the Ten Commandments in elementary school like we did at Berkshire Elementary School when I was in third grade. No longer did you say the Lord's Prayer. Oh, and the other one I didn't tell you about was the Golden Rule. I didn't know the Golden Rule came from the Bible. I didn't know Jesus said that. I'm not even sure I knew who Jesus was. But I knew that that was a good thing. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's a good thing. You know, I don't want someone slapping me upside the head, so I shouldn't slap them upside the head. But in that short period of time, 1963 to 1980, that's just some of the things that happened. They're gone. They're gone in our land. And though there's been a few things that we've battled over, everyone thinks, well, the Supreme Court helped us in Roe versus Wade. No, they didn't. I mean, all they said was, look, can't be a national law. The states can say you can have abortions or not. It's up to the states. But you know what? It's up to the Bible, and the Bible says it's evil and wicked and an abomination. But that's not the law of our land now. Your children. Let me ask you this. What do your children know about you? What do your children know about you? Do they know about your high school exploits and sports? You know, if you ask my son, I was primarily a baseball player and school. Well, it was when I got glasses, right before I got glasses, I got to the point I couldn't see, I couldn't hit. Never had the problem before, didn't have the problem afterwards. But during those high school years, it was kind of brutal. But if you ask my son, I was probably the greatest player ever come out of West Palm Beach. I don't know where he got that at now, but that's what he thinks. He knows that I'm a great fisherman and a great hunter, that I'm an outdoorsman of outdoorsmen. Some of you may have taught your children or told them about your military service, how you won the war. You might show them your medals. And they probably know about your family history. You know, Uncle Charlie, he was a wild man. Aunt Clara, you know, she had to hit him on the head with a frying pan once in a while. Your children probably know about your family history. They probably know about you growing up, the things that happened in your neighborhood. But do they know how you came to Jesus Christ? Do they know what brought you to Jesus Christ? Do they know about Margaret Rice in the third grade? Do they know about your friend who told you about Jesus Christ? Do they know that Christ is your all in all in your life? Do they see Jesus Christ in your life? I was at a church down in West Palm Beach for a while, and it was called Jog Road Baptist. We went to Calvary Baptist, but for a while I was at Jog Road Baptist. And I had been working with the youth at our church, Calvary Baptist, and I was just kind of burnt out, to be honest with you. I just wanted to relax. There were some things going on at our church. And the phone rings. I'm doing this program, an old program. I don't do many of them. I believe in the Bible, and it was called Experiencing God. And I just got finished filling out the part, said there's no yes or no, or I'm sorry, there's no maybes in answering God when he calls you. There's only yes or no, nothing in between. And I thought, well, that's great. And I wrote that down and everything. That's the way it should be. Yes, sir, I'm with that. You either obey God or you don't. Make your decision. The phone rings. They need help with the youth. Well, again, I was kind of burned out. And I started to say, look, I just can't do it now. I'm tired. I need to just, but I just read that and wrote it down. And I said, more than happy to help you. And there I was. And what a blessing. But there was a guy there, young guy. He was going to leave, but he was younger than me. And his name was Alan Best. Okay. I don't know where he is, what happened to him. But I can tell you this. The way I describe Alan Best during my time working with him was that when I see Alan Best, I could see Jesus Christ. I mean that. That's the way he treated me. That's the way he treated the kids. And when I see Alan Best, I see Jesus Christ. This is how we should be. This is how our children should see us. They should see us like I saw Alan Best. Now, our salvation should not only be remembered, because let's face it, our salvation is the biggest memorial we have for Christ. And I told you that salvation goes on forever. It never can go away, but you'll see salvation just like the Israelites saw time and time again. I mean, it was just a short time. He brought them out of Egypt, and they began to complain. Oh, you brought us out here to die. There's water. There's the army, the Egyptian army coming. Parts the sea. They passed through. Then they got hungry. We're going to starve to death. You get manna from heaven. On and on, over and over, Israel witnesses God's salvation in working in this world and their lives. Now, our spiritual salvation, unfortunately, we tend to take that for granted so often. But you see, we shouldn't just remember that our salvation in our lives is a memorial to God, but it should be a living memorial. Paul writes that our lives should be a living sacrifice, but we should be living memorials to God, to his suffering, to his sacrifice, to his dying. We should be teaching our children, because what the children are learning today is what they're going to teach their children, and their children will teach their children. And let me tell you something. God loses no battles, but in this country today, we're falling behind. There's too many people not teaching their children. There's too many people in churches today that aren't teaching their children. When Joshua put 12 stones there, he said that Joshua said that when they ask you what these stones are. Now, these are stones. It's not the tallest building in the world. It's not the baddest fighter jet going. It's not the scars on someone's chest where he had his heart replaced or triple bypass or whatever it was. It was stones. And he said, when their children ask, what are these stones for?
then you'll tell them what God did for you. And just so you guys know, my glasses, Judges is not Joshua. So I keep looking there trying to figure out where's my verse. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord in the midst of the Jordan and take up every man a stone. Then when your children know, saying Israel came over the Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over. The Lord your God did to the Red Sea that which dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Not only is a memorial a remembrance, but it's a witness not only to our children, not only to our families, but to the world. Listen, this is why we do missionaries. This is why we support missionaries. This is why missionaries go around the world. And like Brother said, we don't have to go around the world. There's plenty of work to do right here. But we should be a memorial to the world, to our children, to ourselves. We not only want to remember, but we want to be that living memorial. Folks, we need memorials in our life. And it's not just at the table. We should take what comes from the table of the Lord and apply it to our lives as we go through our everyday business. We are the church. We are the memorial to Jesus Christ. Here and out there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that we are able to come to the table of the Lord and that we can remember and that we can live and literally participate in the sacrificial death that Jesus suffered on our behalf. Father, not only do we ask that you would implant our minds that we would not forget, but that we would teach our children and that our children would teach their children and that the memorial of Jesus Christ would live on forever. And not only for our children, but that the world would look at us, the Church of Jesus Christ, and say, there's something about those people. They live what they speak. That we are not simply readers of the word, but we are doers. So, Father, we give you glory, and we ask that our lives would memorialize what Jesus Christ has done for us. For he has bought and paid for us with his life. He has shed his blood to cleanse us of our sins. And Father, we do give you all the praise. We do give you all the glory. And we give you all our love. And we do it all in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.